Again, and be here. We thank you for being here. It's always a joy. Someone, I forget, one of the ladies, I believe it was one of the Maries here, said, good morning. And I said, it's good to be here. And I said, it's good you're here. I said, it's no fun preaching if nobody comes. So thank you all for being here. It is always a joy to share God's word. Lou texted me this morning, and to be an encouragement to me, he said, it's a great privilege to preach God's word. He said, preach the word, brother. So, I texted him back and thanked him. So, Lou was thinking about you all this morning as well, even though he's not here. Thank you so much. I am not preaching on 1 John. not that it's not a good text, but it goes so well with the message. I wanted us to read it and have a little background, and I'll refer to it in just a moment. But a preacher was invited over for Sunday dinner by a lovely couple who had just joined the church, the story is told. Of course, the wife got out her best dishes and best silverware and tried to cook one of her best meals for the preacher. And they had a wonderful time talking about the Bible and how important it was in their lives. But after the preacher left, the wife noticed that one of the spoons was missing. And, of course, she didn't want to think that the preacher had stolen it, but she just couldn't find it anywhere. And so she talked to her husband about it. And he said, well, listen, we better not say anything to the preacher in case he didn't steal it. Best not to say anything. And so she thought, how could the preacher steal one of my spoons? Why would he do it? But she listened on her husband, of course, didn't say anything to him. But a year later, they invited the preacher over again for Sunday dinner. And she just, at this point, could not resist bringing it up. And so she, after the meal was over, she said, Pastor, I can't help but ask you this question. She said, after you left last year when you were here, I was missing a spoon. And she said, I hated to think that you would have stolen it, but did you take my spoon? The preacher smiled and said, no, I didn't take your spoon. He said, I put it in your Bible. Somebody was busted. Yeah. Sometimes we pretend and we act like we're spiritual. And sometimes we get caught. But maybe we do read God's word, but the harder part is to live it. And so I want to talk about today is living biblically with others, which is easier said than done, because we are human, and as we were talking about in Sunday school, even though Abraham had great faith, in reality, his faith wasn't perfect. His works didn't always show his great faith. Even though he was a man of faith, there were some lapses in his life. And I have a hunch that, anyway, I'll confess my sins, all right? I have lapses in faith at times, and especially in practicing the Word of God. And if, lest I get too proud, I just ask my wife. She will remind me of many things that I could improve on. But In 1 John, what we read, he says, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth. And the last phrase says, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes. It gets interesting that many times we become so consumed with things, so self-absorbed. I'm not sure if that's the right word, but we become so distracted that we really are blinded to what's going on in our life. And I've been studying through Genesis, and I have come to the end, Don, so this will be the last message on Genesis. But I kid with Don about it because he taught all the way through Genesis, and I'm rehashing a lot of things that we talked about in Sunday school, but we're coming to the end of the book. And in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 15, the Bible says, "When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, 'It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil we did to him.'" They were concerned. Joseph's brothers, remember, had a guilty conscience. You remember what they did to him. They threw him in a pit to die. And then, if that wasn't enough, they decided they would sell him for money to some slave traders who came by. And they took him to Egypt. And then to cover their wicked deed, they lied to their father, dipped his coat in blood, and gave the lame explanation to their father that an wild animal must have killed him. And so they were guilty. There was no question about him being guilty. And you remember that when they eventually, through the famine, had to come and ended up buying food from their brother, they didn't recognize him at first. But when Joseph finally revealed himself to his brother, they were so ashamed. But Joseph forgave them. He wept, he fell on their neck and kissed them and forgave them. But evidently, they didn't believe him. Because this is 17 years later, about, and they still now, after Joseph, after their father dies, they seem to be thinking that maybe their father was the one that kept Joseph from taking revenge on them. And that now that their father is dead, Joseph will really let him have it. So it looks like that even though Joseph forgave them, that they didn't believe him. At least it didn't seem that way. And so as I read this passage, I couldn't help but thinking, I think the theme is how do we live biblically with each other? Are there some lessons from this text that we can apply to our lives and say, how do we live with one another? Because there's always going to be conflicts, whether it's with your wife, whether it's with your extended family, or whether it's with friends at work. There seems to always be coming up conflicts. And if we don't handle them right, we can easily make a mess of our lives, and especially our testimony for the Lord. And so I think we ought to seek to live at peace with one another. Joseph wanted to live at peace with his brothers. He forgave them and did everything he could to make peace with his family. And I'm going to list just some ways that we can live at peace with one another. If you're filling in the blank, the first one is don't live in the fear. Take people at their word. Let me get the right one here. Take people at their word. Until it proves to be false, okay? Not everything that people are going to tell you is true. But until it's proved false, take them at their word. I think that's a pattern that will help us a lot, because we try and second-guess people when they tell us something, and especially if we're angry with them, we don't give them the benefit of the doubt. We notice that with the news now about Trump. Poor guy can't do anything right. Not that this is not a political speech, okay? But an example of, did you watch the speech and the flyovers? I watched it. and then for fun, I flipped from Fox News to one of the other channels. What a contrast. I'm sorry, this is not political, but I'm just, the difference in their analysis of what was going on in front of them was completely different. It's like, both can't be true. And I think, boy, when you hate somebody, your analysis of what is happening is altogether different. But we ought to give people the benefit of the doubt. We ought to take people at their word. Now, what's the old saying? You can give people enough rope. You know that too, don't you? Yeah. So the truth is, but we ought to take them at their word. If they say something, because in this passage, Joseph had told his brothers that he forgave them. And after forgiving them, when they went to leave, he told them, now listen, don't fight on the way home. Why would he tell them that? Can you imagine what they would talk about? It was your fault that we put Joseph in that pit. It was your idea that we sold him to the slave traders. Joseph could imagine what their conversation would be on the way home. And so he said, listen, it's over. I'm ad-libbing now. But he just simply said, don't argue on the way home. And I have a hunch the reason he just knew his brothers and he knew families. And he said, it's over. Idea was, it's over. Don't fight about it. God took care of me. And let's just live happily ever after, okay? But they didn't take him at his word, because now after their father passed away, they're scared. They're scared that now Joseph was going to take revenge. Rather than taking him at his word, they lived in fear. Don't live in fear of revenge. All those years, think of those years, I think it was 17 years since Joseph forgave them and brought his family down to Egypt and took care of them. It's 17 years till Jacob, their father, passed away. In those 17 years, they must have lived in fear, thinking, when Dad passes away, we're going to really get it. Evidently, because that's what they said. Now that Dad passed away, Joseph is really going to take revenge. That just didn't come up in the last minute. That must have been on their mind for a long time. Don't live in the fear of revenge. Truth is we take people at their word. And that way we don't need to try and second guess what's happening. We just take people at their word. Did you ever, if you're like me, there are discouraging moments in your life when Satan seems to play that tape recorder of all your failures in life. And I hate when that starts to happen. And sometimes I can't stop it. It just, one thing after another runs through my mind of like, what a jerk I am. And Satan will play that until sometimes I just want to quit the ministry. It's like, why am I even trying to pretend I'm godly? Why am I trying to preach to others when I can't live some of the things that I preach? And if I let it go, Satan ends up being a tremendous discouragement in our lives. But I've been forgiven for those things. And we go on. As Abraham did, there were lapses of his faith, as we talked about this morning in Sunday school, but he was known as a man of faith. And I trust that each of us will remember, take people at their word. Don't worry about revenge. If you've been forgiven, if you haven't, you need to take care of it. But when we've been forgiven by our friends and family, and especially with God, God doesn't hold us against us. What does God say about our sin? It's from the west. And he's buried it in the deepest sea. He says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Truth is that we've been forgiven. And we don't need to worry about an angry God that's just waiting to pounce on us when we do something wrong. God's a gracious God. And we don't need to fear. We talked in Sunday school this morning about God takes away the eternal punishment for our sin when, by faith, he says, our faith is counted for righteousness. He makes us righteous. We may not always do righteous acts, but our faith is counted for righteousness. And therefore, the eternal consequences of our sin is taken away. There may be consequences on earth, but not eternally. Thank God for that. And we ought to always remember that. Don't live in fear of revenge. Don't judge others by what you would do. Yeah. We know how wicked our heart is. And we know what if somebody did that to us, we know what we would do to them. And so we prejudge what other people will do and how they will respond by what we... Don't live that. I got that from, by the way, in this passage, verse 15. Excuse me. And when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, he said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us for the evil which we did unto him. It's the idea, perhaps Joseph may take revenge. They were imagining, they weren't sure, but they're saying, peradventure, Joseph may do this to us. Our imaginations can run wild, can't they? Yeah. What causes those that to happen in our life? Why do we think other people will do evil things? What's the Bible say? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The truth is what we think about often will make a big difference in how we act. What we think about, if we dwell on something, if somebody does something mean to us, we mull it over in our minds over and over and over again until this little thing, perhaps little thing becomes a huge mountain in our life, and we've just got to do something about it. The truth is if we let it go, probably nothing will happen. Probably it'd be best thing if we let it go. Don't judge others by what you would do. Next, don't scheme or embellish the facts. Your father commanded. And here I'm going to contradict what I said first. Verse 16, and they sent a messenger to Joseph saying, thy father did command before he died, saying. I just said we ought to believe what people say and take them at their word. When I read that, I doubt that Joseph or Jacob actually said that. He may have. And the truth is, let me defend, Joseph believed his brothers. Not like me, perhaps. I wonder if Jacob actually gave that commandment. Why do I wonder that? He had 17 years to tell Joseph not to take revenge if that was what he wanted to do. Joseph had taken care of his whole family. Why would Dad now all of a sudden give a commandment to his brothers and not tell Joseph? Joseph was the one. He could have just told Joseph. Anyway, I'm defeating my first point about taking them at their word. But Joseph took them at their word. He believed them. He said, and he went on to explain. In a moment, we'll get to that. But truth is that we ought to be careful about embellishing. If we have an idea or something, if we doubt somebody, what should we really do? Be honest. Just the facts, not your interpretation of what was said. In reality, if you have doubts, what should you do? Go to that person. Don't make up a story. Don't embellish the facts. That's my next point. I got to be careful. I don't get ahead of myself. These thoughts, because they're fresh on my mind, I get ahead of myself. Truth is that don't embellish the facts. Don't scheme. Don't make up stories. Just tell the truth. Just be honest. Which brings me to the next one. Not only ought we to take people at their word. By the way, did you get that second, that next blank? Don't judge others by what you would do. Yeah, you probably did. The next one is take people's concern seriously. Take it seriously. You know what we often want to do when somebody brings something up to us? We just say, well, that's stupid. And we brush it off very quickly. Joseph didn't do that. Joseph was very concerned and took it seriously, even though he could have said, hey, listen, I told you, I forgave you, and give all the reasons. He didn't do that. He took it very seriously that his brothers, in fact, he calmed their fears and anxieties. He says in verse 18, or end of verse 17, and Joseph wept, and they spake as they when they spake unto him. Joseph took it seriously. I think he was sad because they didn't believe him that he had forgiven them, but he didn't just brush it off or make fun of them. He actually took it seriously and wept with them. That's interesting, I think, that he didn't just brush him off. When the message came to him, Joseph wept. He was deeply hurt. His own brothers didn't believe his words or accept his kind deed at face value. What more could have he done to convince them? But he listened. He listened to what they had to say. And that was important. The next point on your sheet is never ignore the pain and fears. Joseph wept. The first point was never send a message through others. I got ahead of myself. Never send a message through others. Why shouldn't you do that? Number one, this is between you and your brother in this case. His brother should have went to Joseph. If they had doubts about his forgiveness, they should have gone. Why bring others into this? There's a danger of word getting around. And what happens when word spreads? It doesn't stay, the story doesn't stay the same, usually. It becomes distorted. That's a good word. And so there's a danger, God. So if you have a trouble with somebody, if you're worried or concerned that they forgave you, that there's still animosity, did you ever feel that way? I probably told you a story before. I opened my big mouth at work when an issue came up, and I regretted it. And when we got together at staff meeting, it just seemed like the other coworker that there was something there. There wasn't the openness and friendliness that was there before. I just sensed it was different. So I went to her and I said, listen, I said, I'm really sorry that I opened my mouth. I should have kept it to myself. I said, are we okay between each other? And she said, yeah, no problem. Why? I said, well, I was just concerned. But it was the good thing to do because now it kind of cleared the air. There was nothing there anymore, and we chat and are very open with each other. And that's the way it should be. When Joseph's brothers got concerned, they should have went directly to Joseph. But what were they afraid of? If they were afraid of revenge for all of these years, last thing they wanted to do was show up in his presence. So they sent a message thinking if it comes back negative, like he is going to take revenge, we're going to run. I don't know what they were going to do, but they didn't want to show up in his presence. But that would have been the right thing to do. If they truly wanted to make peace. Feel their pain. Imagine the pain and agony the brothers were in. They're wrong for their assumption, but pain is real. The rule is, we've been taught in our line of work, in hospice work, when patients or caregivers tell you how bad their situation is, sometimes it's not real. Sometimes we get told stories that are embellished. Sometimes we get told stories that could be easily taken care of. But rule number one is to validate their feelings. Because we think it's ridiculous, because we think may not be true, the rule is to validate their feelings. Their feelings are real. Now, maybe they shouldn't feel that way, like Joseph's brothers. They shouldn't have felt this way. They had every reason not to. Joseph had brought them to Egypt to care for them. He had fed them. He supplied them with food, gave them the best of the land under Pharaoh's recommendation. He had cared for them. There is no reason they should have felt this way. But Joseph still wept. Joseph still cared and validated their feelings. And you and I should do that. When somebody comes to us with concerns, we shouldn't brush them off. We should validate their feelings, saying something like this: listen, that must be hard to feel that way. I can't imagine what torture, how awful that must feel to you. Nothing wrong with validating a person's feelings. You may not totally disagree with their conclusions, but you can validate their feelings. Their feelings are real, and they hurt. And you and I ought to be compassionate. How about Jesus? Remember when Jesus I have it written down here somewhere. Here's what he said: Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stoneth them which sent thee, which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicken under her wings, and ye would not. Whose fault was it? Not Jesus' fault. And yet he validated their feelings, saying, you know what? How often I would wanted to do this, and yet you wouldn't. He cared about them, cared enough to provide salvation for them. And certainly we ought to do that. So when we ought to take people's concerns seriously, never send a message through someone else, never ignore their pain or fears, never make fun of the feelings or joke about their serious issues. This is an argument from silence because Joseph didn't do this. Joseph didn't make fun of them and said, well, I told you that 17 years ago. I took care of this. You know, why is it coming up again? He didn't do that. He took that seriously and was very concerned about them as well. Joseph could have ridiculed them, but he used it as a teachable moment. We're going to talk a little more about that. Sometimes when something comes up in our relationship with others, it's a time when we can use it for teaching, and Joseph seemed to do that with this situation. Never take advantage of others' weaknesses. Joseph could have said, hey, listen, I got you over the barrel. You're feeling guilty. You're wondering if I'm going to take revenge. Wasn't it in A Wonderful Life, the movie where one of the brothers almost drowned when he was a kid? I think I have this. It just came to my mind now. And what did the brother do every time he wanted something from his brother? Wouldn't he touch his arm or something? I forget how that was. He touched his arm, and it would remind him. It's like, okay, I'll do it. Because one of the brothers felt it was his fault, I think, for he almost drowned. But anyway, truth is that we don't want to take advantage of somebody just because they may feel guilty. We don't want to take advantage. Joseph didn't do that with his brothers. He had to move a barrel. They offered to be his slaves. He didn't do it. He had forgiven them before, and he still took the attitude of being forgiven. That's true. That's true about us and God, isn't it? We feel guilty before God. We should. We're sinners. We don't deserve salvation. We don't deserve forgiveness. Only by the grace and mercy of God, none of us can boast about our deserving heaven. We ought to rest in that care, knowing that we're forgiven. And God's never going to bring it up again and have us over a barrel. That's not why we serve him, because we have to, because we try and pay for our sins somehow. That's not God's way. God's way is we are forgiven and we live out of gratitude. We live a free life. Thank God we live in a country where we can live free. That was paid for by those who died and gave us the freedom that we have today. We may feel like we owe them, but we can't pay that debt. Neither can we pay our debt to God, other than that we can show our gratitude by our service to him. If you're here today and you've never accepted God's forgiveness and never felt the freedom from sin, from the eternal consequences of our sin, I'd encourage you to do that today. Jesus loved you, loved me, died on the cross and took our punishment, even though we deserve it. We would deserve to go to hell. God loved us and forgave us. And he's waiting for you and I to accept his pardon. He's pardoned everybody. But I used the illustration years ago, a pardon has to be accepted by you and me. Even though a president might write a pardon to a criminal, it's not valid unless the criminal accepts the pardon. And so you and I need to accept God's pardon of forgiveness and have a good relationship with him. The next one, not only we ought to take people at their word until it's proven false, we ought to take people's concerns seriously, but we ought to take time to share your thinking. I like this about Joseph. He used it as a teachable moment. He used it as a time to say, you know what, this is a critical time in our family's life because dad's gone, and now Joseph is going to be pretty much the leader of the family. By the way, I tried to think back through and thought about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I looked at their life and I'm thinking, wow, there was a lot of flaws in their life, a lot of lapses of faith. But I might be wrong, but I tried to think of one in Joseph's life. You might be able to help me out and remind me of one, but I tried to think of a lapse of faith in Joseph's life where he ended up doing wrong. And for the life of me, I can't think of one. Now, there may be, and you may be able to help me out. But, I mean, we just mentioned a bunch about Abraham this morning in the class, lapses of Abraham's faith. But I can't think of one. Remember when Joseph's brother put him in the pit, sold him to Egypt? And he could have felt sorry for himself. He could have said, God didn't protect me. The last thing I'm going to do is try and live for God in Egypt, where the Pharaoh is God and worshiping idols. But he didn't do that. He determined he would do what's right, even in a tough situation, even when he was betrayed by his brothers and seemingly abandoned by God. He still determined to do right. And it led him to Potiphar promoting him to taking care of his household. And then when Potiphar's wife falsely accused him and he ended up in jail, remember what happened in jail? Did he sit in jail and pout? No. He said, you know what? I'm still going to do my best. I'm still going to be faithful. And the jailer promoted, turned the whole jail over to Joseph because Joseph was faithful. Joseph wasn't bitter. And then remember, one of the prisoners got out of prison and was supposed to put in a good word for Joseph, but didn't, forgot all about him. Never says Joseph was angry about that or bitter about that or changed his behavior. And even after living in Egypt for all of those years, he still forgave his brothers. It's interesting. I mean, Egypt was not a forgiving nation. And for him to forgive his brothers would have been completely out of the ordinary. And I'm sure the story spread through Egypt about what his brothers had done for him. He probably never revealed that before because just for his reputation. But he couldn't help but hear him weep. Remember he said he put everybody out of the room and he wept on his brothers. And it says, Egypt heard him weeping. Others heard him weeping and the story soon spread. But he never became bitter. It's just interesting to me. I might be wrong, but Joseph is probably the best example out of all of the patriarchs of never giving up, never having lapses of faith perhaps. Now, I'm sure he's not perfect. I understand that. But Joseph is certainly a fine example of learning how to have relationships and keep relationships in very difficult circumstances. I remember moving so many times in our family. When we were growing up, I think we calculated every 7 years after we were married, we moved. And I said, this has got to stop. I said, I hate moving. There's something wrong if I have to keep... Not, no offense if you folks moved. I'm not saying it's wrong to move. But just like, why can't I stay in one place and keep this thing going? And finally, when I got in the ministry, it was the first time I didn't have to move after 7 years. And I was there 30 years. So finally, it happened. But anyway, don't run from situations. Work them out. Learn to make them work. Take time to share your thinking. He calmed their fears. In this verse, he says... Joseph wept and spake unto them, his brothers, when also fell down his neck. And Joseph said unto them in verse 19, fear not, for am I in the place of God? He said, fear not. Look down in verse 21. Now therefore, fear ye not. Twice he says it to them. Don't be afraid. I'm not going to take revenge on you. We ought to calm people's anxious hearts. When people come to us and are very concerned about something, we ought to take time to calm them down. What does the Bible say? A soft answer turns away wrath. Yeah, we ought to learn to do that in so many different situations. We ought to be take time to, we ought to be peacemakers, not troublemakers. Joseph could have played it up. Boy, he could have laid into him, couldn't he? He had him over a barrel, I mean, so to speak. They were at his mercy, but he didn't do it. But he tried to discern fact from fiction, gossip from truth, and prove the source. Be sure to calm situations down. Assure others that you are under obligation to God, and you're not God. I kept reading this phrase, and it didn't make any sense to me. But in verse 9, Joseph said unto them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God?" I kept saying, "I am in the place of God," but it says, "For am I in the place of God?" with a question mark at the end. He said, "Do you think I'm God that I'm going to take revenge on you? That's God's business. I'm not God." And what he was saying is, I'm under obligation to God too. I have responsibility to God to do what's right and to leave in God's hands revenge. That's not my business to do that. Might be something we should remember too, that we're under obligation to God. Just because we may have the upper hand in a situation doesn't give us free rein to do whatever we want to do, because we're in the driver's seat. I always say, it's nice to know when you're in the driver's seat. Sometimes when you're negotiating with somebody, sometimes you have the upper hand and you got the ace. We don't play cards, right? Sometimes you have the ace in your hand, so to speak. You have the winning hand. Don't take advantage of that. We're still under, in life, be careful, we're still under obligation to God, and we are not God. Even though we may have the upper hand in a situation, we're not God. We're still under obligation. Joseph seemed to remind them and him, I'm not God. I have responsibilities for me to do, and what God does is his business, so don't expect me to take revenge. That's God's business. Also, be honest with what happened. In verse 20, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, verse 20, Joseph now begins to explain, to say, this is what I think, this is what I understand about what happened. Here's my explanation of why I'm not angry, why I've lived my life for God, why my faith is still real, and why I'm not going to take revenge. He said, he says, now for you, but as for you, you thought evil against me. He said, I'm going to be honest with you. What you did was terribly wrong. And so there's nothing wrong with being honest with folks. When somebody has wronged you, they apologize, you forgive them. But there's nothing wrong with explaining that really hurt. And that was wrong. Joseph is very honest with what happened. You thought it evil to me. He's going to go on and explain, but nothing wrong with being honest. Don't go wrong and say, well, that, you know, don't worry about it. That's nothing. No, it was something. It was wrong for them to do that. And they're admitting it. And Joseph is reminding them that what you thought to do was very evil. Nothing wrong with being honest, rather than just sweeping it under the carpet and not acknowledging their wrongdoing. Also, assuring others that God can use anything for good. That's what he goes on to say here. He said, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it was this day to save much people alive. This was Joseph's thinking. This is what he lived by. All of those years, this is the principle that he lived by. And so it was easy for him to give it here, because this is, seems to be the thought process he lived. His brothers meant it for evil when they sold him as a slave. But somehow God was going to use this, their evil acts, to accomplish good. And so he was going to go on and serve God. Faith does that, doesn't it? Faith is doing what is unnatural for us to do. Faith is seeing things that we can't see with our physical eyes. He couldn't see what was going to happen. Now we can look back and say, well, sure, God blessed. But if Joseph lived this verse and believed this, that's why his faith never faltered. It's because he believed that somehow God was going to use this evil act of his brothers for good. And sure enough, God did. I tried to think of other illustrations in the Bible. One of them came to mind was Judas. Remember, which reminds me that what people do, God doesn't excuse their sin. God did not excuse Joseph's brother's sin. That was their fault, and they needed to confess that to God, and they were responsible for it, even though God turned around and used it. Could have God saved his family from Joseph's family from the famine without their sin? Sure. We don't know how. But God is powerful. God could have saved them from the famine without their sin, just as he could have provided salvation without Judas's betrayal. God didn't need Judas to betray the Son of God. But if Judas was going to be evil, God could use his evil acts to accomplish good in the world. So we don't excuse anyone for doing wrong, even though God might turn it around for good. That doesn't excuse wrongdoing. And so that seems to be Joseph's understanding, that even though his brothers were responsible for what they did, and God could turn it around and use it for good, even he says now, and by the way, I put down here, an event can be used today and in the future, because he says to save much people alive. This is the principle that Joseph lived by, and it was something that the evil acts of his brothers caused him to live right. Even though they did wrong, he wasn't going to do wrong. And I think that, what does Charlie, is it somewhere in Charlie Brown's, it says, what good do trials do? Yeah, my wife's mouthing the words. She knows I use this illustration a lot. What good do trials do? They prepare us for bigger trials. That's real encouraging. But the truth is that we want a president who's been tested, and this is not political, but we want somebody at the leader of our country, not who's been born with a golden spoon in their mouth and just had got everything they want and never been tested. We want somebody who's been tested and tried and will make good choices in difficult circumstances. And we want to be that great, strong person who will never falter when trials come. And the only way that we can be prepared for that is when God allows trials into our life to strengthen us. Just as we work out physically to get physical muscles, so spiritually, we need some exercise spiritually to test us and to mature us so that we'll be ready for bigger trials that come. Because as life goes on, what do we say when we get old? Getting old isn't for wimps. And that's so true, Tom. Yeah, he was telling me how he fell and laid in the grass for a while until somebody found him. Truth is that getting old tests us. We're going to find trials that we never went through before. But the trials in life before prepare us for where we're at today. And so the trials in Joseph's life of being sold by his brothers as a slave help prepare him for each event that happened in his life where he overcame and said, I'm still going to be faithful. And each trial in his life prepared him for the next trial. And so in life. And now even he said today, not only has it helped me in the past, it's even helping provide for my family. He said, what does he say next in the last verse? Now therefore fear not, I will nourish you and your little ones. He was going to continue taking care of them, taking care of his family. He was the one that was providing for his family. And so not only was he going to, not only did his trial help him in the past, but it was going to continue to be a blessing. So not only take people at their word, take people's concerns seriously, take time to share your thinking, also take your responsibilities seriously. Sometimes it's easy to say, well, look what happened to me. If you're like me, we can have a pity party. My wife knows when I'm sick and don't feel well, she's at my mercy. I try and be kind, but when you don't feel well, sometimes it's tough. Whenever, though, even though we are in difficult circumstances, there is still our responsibility. And Joseph took that seriously. Even though his brothers were afraid of him, they were afraid he was going to take revenge. They didn't believe what he had told them before, and they had treated him dirty, no question about it. He still says, I'm going to take care of you. Isn't that interesting? He felt that's his responsibility. He didn't shirk it. He didn't say, well, okay, you guys, to pay me back, you guys are on your own. I'm done. Not at all. He said, I'm still going to nourish you. I'm still going to make sure you're taken good care of. And it was a responsibility for you and me to say, you know what? In reality, that when trials come into our life, we don't shirk our responsibility. We don't all of a sudden say, well, I'm just going to survive now. No, our responsibility to do what's right to do. We don't want to give that up. Not always what you do, but how you made them feel. It says here in the last verse, or in verse 21, it says, now therefore fear not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them. One of the rules of in hospice work, we're taught to, number one, validate their feelings, and then we want to bring comfort. We want to make sure that they feel loved and cared for. And the old rule of thumb is it's not what you did for them, but it's how you made them feel while they were there. When you leave, how did they feel about your visit? How did they feel about you? You know, my problem is when I meet somebody and I'm talking to them, I politely, of course, the right thing to do is to ask their name if I've never met them before, and then ask them, you know, a little about their background. But you know what I'm doing? While they're talking, I'm such a jerk. I ask them their name, but it's just out of formality. Because 2 minutes later, you had that trouble too. Uh-huh. I'm not alone. I'm not listening to them. I'm not really caring about their name. You'd think I'd learned by now. But I go home and I say, what was their name? Dumb. I just asked them their name, but I didn't bother memorizing it or thinking about it or trying to remember it, because I was thinking about, I want to tell them how great I am. I mean, their story is good, but I've got a better story than that. And I go away thinking, what a jerk. If I said nothing about me and listened to them, I would have been a hero, because what they have to say is what's important to them. And I would have made them feel comforted. I would have made them feel good. But instead, I was a jerk and proud and thinking that my life is what's important. In reality, think about that when we have relationships. And try and help others to understand that they're important. And by listening, simply listening, you'll be a hero. Joseph listened to his brothers. And when they left, it said they were comforted. That's interesting. He not only said, no, you're wrong, God took care of me and I'm not going to take revenge, but they felt good about it. They felt comforted in their relationship with him. What a joy. What an example for us to follow. Last one, words are powerful, therefore use them for good. Because in reality, your heart is exposed. What did we say earlier? It says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So you want to talk. The more you talk, what does it also say about in the abundance of words, there wanteth not sin. In reality, the more we talk, the more our heart is exposed. And we are sooner or later going to get caught in saying something really stupid. That's why I always apologize, because if I say something wrong up here, I always kid with you and say, you speak for an hour and you're going to say something stupid too. I go home, my wife said, you know what you said up there? I said, I didn't even think about what I said. In reality, we ought to remember that words are powerful. And the more we talk, the more we expose what's in our heart. And therefore, we ought to be careful what we think about. I think it's in Philippians somewhere. I stuck a marker here. In Philippians 4, verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. You and I are what we feed our heart. And Joseph evidently fed his heart not on revenge, not on anger, but he wanted his relationships to be pure, to be good. He wanted to do what he was responsible to do, and therefore he lived a godly life. And he did have a good relationship with his brothers. But there was a tense time there in his life. And I'd encourage you and I today to say, let's be doers of the word. Let's not just be hearers only. I don't want to preach this message and just say, that was nice, preacher. If there's someone in your life, and I don't know how this applies to you. I honestly don't. I don't have anybody in mind. I told Diane today, I said, it's good to see her here. Not that the message was to her, but I said, in reality, I don't know how this message applies to you. But what I do know, this is the message God laid on my heart. And so I trust that if there's someone in your life that you need to forgive, someone you need to go clear something up with that's bothering you, you ought to do it. If you need to thank God for his forgiveness and live in that forgiveness, live happy, free, and thank God for that. If you have not accepted God's forgiveness, today would be a good day to do that and to be sure of your eternal destiny. We ought to treat others the way you would want to be treated. Take people at their word. Take people's concerns seriously. Take time to share your thinking and take your responsibilities seriously. We ought to seek to live at peace with one another. There was once a very poor orphan who wanted nothing more than to be adopted into a family. He never had a home of his own, a room of his own, clothes of his own, and a family of his own. But when he was 8 years old, he found a family that wanted to adopt him. And so all the papers were signed, and he took with him his possessions, an old, worn, and torn clothes he was wearing, a single soft toy, and his new parents were excited to have him. They wanted him to feel like a family member. And so they made a special celebration. He was given his own room, introduced to other kids in the street so he would feel a part of the community. And the new parents took the old clothes and threw them away and bought him brand new clothes. One thing, however, was curious. The young boy's shoes were set on the mantle, even though they had big holes in them and they were torn and tattered. And the boy didn't understand why everything else was thrown away, but his shoes still sat on the mantle where everybody could see them. He soon found out. His new father placed them on the mantelpiece, and the time came when the boy did something wrong. And his father would go and get those shoes and say, look at all we've done for you. We took you in when you had nothing, but look how you've been behaving. Unfortunately, we do the same with folks. We dredge up the past and throw it back in someone's face and never let them forget how much they are in our debt. Forgiveness means throwing out the old shoes with the clothes. Let's keep a good relationship with one another. Stop bringing up the past and live for God, knowing that we've been forgiven by him, and that we've forgiven others and they've forgiven him. Joseph and his brothers, Joseph was sad that his brothers brought it up. They lived in fear for so many years when they could have lived free, when they had already been forgiven, loved and cared for. Shouldn't we do the same for each other? Our Heavenly Father, help this to be a good lesson for each of us to forgive and to accept the forgiveness of others, most of all, to accept your forgiveness. You don't expect us to work and earn our forgiveness. You just give it graciously when we ask. And so help us, Lord, to be free people, to live happy, not to live in fear of revenge, but to learn how to have good relationships with one another. Most of all, a good relationship with you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.